You know, now I know that we've got some of you all confused this morning. I mean, we're offering in the beginning, and what's going on here? I mean, those of you that call Crossroads your home, you know that we've never started a service like that before, never done that before. And then we ask you to watch a video, and then I get up to preach. What's going on right now? What's to do? Where's the music team? And we forget about them today? I mean, really, was Nick serious? You know, guys, as you might have guessed from the opening video, we're starting a three-week series here on the subject of worship. We've titled the series Worship Matters, because worship of our God does really matter. And because it matters, I think we've got to understand it far better than we understand it right now. I think a lot of times there's a lot of misconceptions about the subject of worship. For example, people come home on a Sunday morning, tell me if maybe this has applied to you, maybe it hasn't, maybe you've just heard somebody else say it, and they say, the worship was really good today. What do they really mean? The what was really good? The music was really good, right? Or people say things like, I missed out on worship today because I was serving in Kids Rock. No, you didn't. Because think about the implication of statements like that. Both statements imply that serving or anything other than singing musically to God really aren't worship. Really aren't worship. People say, I'm really not right with the Lord this week because I missed out on worship. We were out of town. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. See, there's misunderstandings regarding the concept of worship in our culture, guys. Worship's not just about music. It's not just about what happens on a Sunday morning. It's far more than that. Real worship involves a lifestyle. It's not real worship, guys, is first and foremost, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Worship is not first about what you get. It's about what you give back to your God. You know, I'm not going to talk a lot about what a lifestyle of worship looks like today because our regular worship leader, Zach DeWitt, he's going to preach on that next week. It's a topic that he's excited about. And I mean, not that I'm not, but he's excited about it and he's pumped to have a chance to preach on it. And so this week, I'm going to stick specifically to the why behind our worship of God. Because guys, here's the thing, please hear me this. If you don't know why you worship, then how you worship God will be cheapened dramatically. It'll feel like you're going through the motions rather than worshiping the living God. And none of us want that feeling of going through the motions. So guys, as we go through today, what I want us to do is I want us to study four reasons for why we should worship God. And I've been praying this week that today you'd allow the Holy Spirit to poke at your heart, to get to the core of your heart today, and ask yourself whether you've really maybe lost sight a little bit of the why behind your worship. I've been praying that God would use the power of the Holy Spirit would do some spiritual surgery on your heart, as Steve talked about last week. So ask yourself the question as we go through for the next 35 minutes today. Have I lost sight of the why behind why I worship my God? Now, before we dive into why we worship, I want to step back and I want to define what worship is. Because I mean, there are countless ways that people try to define worship, all revolving around a similar idea, but some of them are really wrong. I mean, listen to this. Here's an example of one. A definition in a rather well-used Bible dictionary on the market today says this. It says, worship is reverent devotion and allegiance pledged to God. Man, worship's far more than that. Worship's a lot more than something you pledge to give to God, that you say you'll give to God. Worship involves the very way we live our lives. It involves action, not just words that we say, God, I'll give you this. You know, I prefer the definition offered by Louis Giglio. It's in your outline today. It's on the screen behind me too. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He's done, expressed in and by the way we say, or by the things we say and the way we live. Guys, notice the points of emphasis in that definition. Worship isn't just about what you do when you're in a corporate gathering like a Sunday morning service. Worship is what you do in the private of your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school. Worship is not expressed through just what you say. Worship is expressed by the very way that you live your life. Worship is a lifestyle. So with that said, why should we worship God? First reason is this, it's the simplest one, because He commands it. because God commands it. Back in the book of Exodus, when God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in the land of Egypt, God was determined, guys, to free his people. Many of us are familiar with that great story of how God delivered his people. And they came up to the Red Sea, and God parted the sea and sent the Israelites through on dry land, and the sea came back together and swallowed up the Egyptian army. But before God did that miraculous work, guys, it's interesting that he began sending his servant Moses to Pharaoh. And he began telling him that he better let his people go. And in Exodus 7, verse 16, God tells Moses to be sure to go to Pharaoh, and he wants him to tell them why. He wants him to tell Pharaoh why he wants his people to be let go. Look at this. God says to Moses, tell this to Pharaoh. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you've not listened. Guys, there was a purpose for God wanting his people to be let go. There was a purpose behind it. God wanted his people to be brought out of Egypt so he could bring them into his presence where they could listen for his voice and worship him. And then fast forward the story. After God delivers his people, they're standing at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses got the Ten Commandments that he's been told to give to them. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5a, we see how serious God is about being worshipped. Look at this. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath it or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Friends, God desires to be worshipped. God expects to be worshipped. We read there that God is said to be jealous for his people's worship. And not, guys, in a sinful way that we think of jealousy, because here's the difference. God's due the worship that he's speaking about here. God is due what he's asking for here. What he's expecting is only something that you and I should naturally offer to him, because he's due it. See, guys, implicit in these verses is that God knows our hearts from this standpoint, and he knows that you and I, we will worship something in our lives. We will either worship God, or we'll make an idol out of someone or something, and we will worship that instead. Make no mistake about it, guys, we'll do it. Think about the things that keep you away from God right now. What is it? We think of idols as these little wooden statues that we bow down to, but it's far more than that. The concept's a bigger one than that. What are the things that keep you from God? What are the things that are more important to you than pleasing your God? Think about those things in your life. Are you willing to release them in order to be a worshiper of God? God's serious about being worshipped. He doesn't ask us. He commands us. But honestly, if I sent you out right now with that, have a great week. Hey, just God says do it, so just do it. The reality is, guys, most of us, myself included, have got kind of sinful hearts. And we're not real good at doing stuff with joy and passion that God just says do. Right? I think we got to get further with this. We got to dig deeper into the why behind our worship. Why is it that we should worship God? I think we got to get to the true condition of our hearts. Because, guys, here's the thing. The why is what drives joyful worship versus, yeah, got to go to church this morning, got to serve, got to do these things. Man, I love God. It's awesome. The why drives joyful worship, guys. And you know what? I think God also wants us to get to the why behind our worship. I think he wants us to get there because I think God would prefer that we worship him not just because he told us so, but because we want to. You know, think about it like this. Every once in a while, I'll ask one of our children to go out to the mailbox and get the paper for me before school in the morning. And just so you know that I think that I'm not being overly taxing on my kids, I might do that once every week or two. And you know, about 3 weeks back, I asked Cam, you know, our 8-year-old son, and I said, would you go get me the paper? And man, his face went like that, shoulders went down. Why can't you ever ask Karis? Karis is his 4-year-old little sister. And so then he stomped out and like this, opened the door and went out, got the paper in his shorts. He didn't put any clothes, you know, other than that. He was all frustrated. Came back in and threw it on the table there. And I said, Cam, you know, when your dad asks you to do something like that for him, and you do it with that kind of attitude, I just want you to know that hurts my feelings. I just said, son, do you realize that your daddy works pretty hard for the family, that I try to be the best dad that I can, and sometimes I just need your help, and I need favors from you once in a while. It really hurts my feelings when you do that. I'm sorry, Dad. About a week or two later, I was sitting there and I asked both of them, Karis and Cam, before school, and I said, would one of you guys go get the paper for me? And Karis, honestly, I don't think she was that excited that day, to be honest with you. And so she starts doing it. And then Cam quickly threw his shoes on and ran out ahead of her to go get the paper, brought it back in, and said, there you go, Dad. Do you know how that made me feel as his dad? I felt loved and I felt appreciated. All because my son wasn't doing this for me because he had to or because he was told to. He was doing it because he wanted to. He was doing it out of love for his dad. Friends, I think it's the same way in our worship of God, isn't it? Yeah, God commands us to worship him. But man, God wants us to want to worship him. He wants us to want to, which I believe means we got to go further today on the why behind our worship. It's got to be more. We got to dig deeper. That leads to a second reason. We worship God because of who he is. We worship God because of who he is. I have a friend in South Carolina who every once in a while will go into a Krispy Kreme donut shop. You know, guys, we think they're good donuts up here. Down in the South, it's a whole different thing. I mean, they're just freaking out about Krispy Kreme donuts. It's huge, you know. And so there's all these Krispy Kreme donut shops. And he said, whenever I go in there, a lot of times I'll go to the person behind the counter. Do you like the Krispy Kreme donuts? And he said, almost to a person, they'll say, no. You know, it's interesting because these donuts, which countless people crave, aren't craved by the people that work with them for 20, 30 hours a week, are they? They've served thousands of these donuts, and after a while, you know what? They've lost their appreciation for Krispy Kreme donuts. To them, they're just another donut. Here's the point, guys. I think that happens to Christians in church nowadays. Great truths about our God that once gripped us don't grip us quite as greatly. Verses that we were once blown away by don't quite have that same effect in our lives. We read verses that reflect on the stunning greatness of God. We read verses that illustrate the unstoppable power of our God. We read verses that remind us about the extraordinary love of God. And yeah, we still believe him. We even memorize him. We'll reference him once in a while, quote him to people. We'll act like we're still blown away by the awesomeness of our God. And yet for the many of us, the truth is that those truths about God's splendor and power and might and greatness and love and holiness, they've just become another donut to us as Christians. Something that we've kind of go, yeah, they're all right. We'd never admit that. That starts to be the way we live our lives. Guys, oftentimes when our worship of God feels hollow, when our lives reflect anything but a lifestyle of worship, guys, I'm telling you, it's because that sense of wow is missing when we come into the presence of our Creator God. And let me tell you, when that sense of wow is missing, it's often because it has been far too long since you and I have comprehended who God really is. It's been far too long. You know, to give you some perspective on the greatness and the power and the bigness of God, I just borrowed an example from some of Louis Giglio's How Great Is Our God tour. Many of you have seen that DVD, but Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. Guys, do we know how big the heavens are? No, none of us do. And we have an idea how massive the universe that God created is. It's extraordinary. We don't even know exactly the outer limits of it. Scientists say that there are millions or even billions of galaxies in the universe. Ours is called the Milky Way. It's kind of our subdivision in the universe. And in Milky Way galaxy, there are billions of stars, billions with a B. And it said that if you were to start counting the stars in the Milky Way 1 second at a time, you counted one every second, it would take you 2,500 years to do it. That's amazing. And that's just in the Milky Way, one of millions or even billions of galaxies in our universe that God created. Think about that. Let that stick in your mind and then read this beautiful passage of Scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 25 and 26. God says this to Isaiah. He says, "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing." Friends, that's amazing. That's a big God. That's a massive God. That's a powerful God. That's a strong God. That's a God of majesty. That's a God of power. That's a God of splendor. The gigantic universe that we just talked about before that he created, we're told not one of his stars is missing because of his mighty power and his strength. Do you get the picture? Let me get something a little personal, a little more personal, closer to home. Another illustration, the extraordinary power and might of God involves an event that we'll celebrate in 2 weeks. It's described in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9b to 10. Paul writes this to his apprentice Timothy. He says, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Friends, would you let that sink in? I mean, the worst the world can throw at us is death, right? It's about the worst thing. And yet we're told here, when Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came face to face with death, he rose from the dead and he destroyed the power that death held over God's people. He destroyed it. Literally, the worst the world could throw at our God couldn't even stop. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I know that I am so thankful in my time with the Lord. One of the things I thank him for so often is his power. I'm so thankful that I serve a living God who is powerful enough to do whatever he pleases, who's powerful enough to do the impossible. Amen? You know, guys, God's God, and we're not. And we're reminded by the universe and the heavens of how huge God is, how great God is, that he's mighty and powerful. But you know what? We're also reminded when we think like that about how small we really are. How small we really are. I want you to hear this quote from Neil Armstrong, first man to walk on the moon. On his way home from the Apollo 11 mission, he said this, "It finally struck me, that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the earth. I put my thumb up, shut one eye, and I was able to blot out the entire earth." And listen to what he said. See, don't worry, there is music today. Neil Armstrong didn't say that. And as he did that, he said, "But I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small." Guys, that reminds me of Psalm 8, verse 3 to 4. The psalmist says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." Guys, here's the thing. Not only should we be blown away by God's greatness and his power and his might, but that same God who displays stunning power is the same God who displays stunning love towards you and I. I mean, our lives are. We're just a little blip on the radar screen of history. We're so small in the grand scheme of things. But as tiny as we are, guys, we are known by and prized by our God. God loves us. He knows us. As the psalmist says here, he's mindful of us. He thinks about us. He cares about us. We matter to him. He loves us, and he invites us into a relationship with him forever through his son, Jesus. Have you thought about that lately? That the God that created the heavens and the earth invites you into a relationship with you, with him. He's mindful of you. The same God who calls every star by name because he called every one of them into being can call each of us by name, not just in this audience, but throughout the universe because he called us into being. Guys, I could go on and on, but doesn't that make you, please tell me, it makes you want to hit your knees and just say, thank you, God. Not that you just created me, but that you didn't leave me in my sin. Because you love me that much. God's power and his might and his greatness, they're extraordinary, guys. And here's the thing, when we are no longer blown away by that, when we fail to recognize that, then our worship of God will deteriorate very, very rapidly in our lives. And it's no wonder, guys, that we find ourselves on a weekly basis struggling to live a lifestyle of worship. We worship God because of who he is. Number three, we worship God because of what he's done. We worship God because of what he's done. Guys, you could look back through the throughout the Bible and find example after example of how God intervened on behalf of his people. And, you know, miraculously, the exodus out of Egypt, the saving of a remnant during the time of Noah with the flood, the delivering his people from exile in Assyria and Babylon. But guys, let's face it, if we're honest, when we're struggling and we're really feeling down in our lives, the fact that God intervened for other people at another time in history probably isn't what gives us a lot of encouragement. Not saying it shouldn't, but it oftentimes doesn't. So I want to remind us about something that God did that applies to each and every one of us in here this morning. Something that if God never did another thing for the remainder of time, that it would still be enough to drive us to passionate worship of him. It's described beautifully, Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, as Steve talked about last week, the Bible basically does boil down to the story of God reclaiming the hearts of his people. And so God the Father went to a mind-boggling event to do that. He sent the Son, God in the flesh, to leave the glory of heaven where he would be worshipped and adored 24/7. To come down to earth, to be mocked and ridiculed, to be beaten, to be scorned, to ultimately be nailed to a Roman cross, to pay for sins he had nothing to do with. And as these verses indicate, God did that as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Wow, we were still sinners. It wasn't like we deserved the sun, guys. We deserved hell. But God in his mercy and his grace knew that if you and I were going to have a chance to spend eternity with him in heaven someday, that sin needed to be paid for. And he knew that the only way would be for his perfect son to come down as fully God, fully man, and die on a cross to pay for those sins. It was the only way. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, guys, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ to save us and lead our lives, those of you who've come to that spot where you've thrown yourself at the mercy of your Savior and said, I'm not ashamed to admit that I need Jesus, that he's my Savior, there's no way to heaven without him. Those of you who have benefited from his sacrifice, during the hour that we are in this theater this morning, you will be 1 hour closer to heaven as opposed to 1 hour closer to hell. Let that sink in this morning. Think about that. You know, Eric Reese is writer in residence at the University of Kentucky in Lexington, teaches environmental journalism and writing and literature. And he published a book last April entitled An American Gospel on Family History and the Kingdom of God. And on May 13th of 2009, he did an interview on National Public Radio with Terry Gross about his book. In the interview, Terry Gross, he pointed Mr. Reese to page 28 of his newly released book. And on that page, Mr. Reese had quoted from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus had said this, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Then after quoting Jesus, Reese wrote this in his book. Who is the egomaniac speaking these words? And Terry Gross asked him, would you elaborate on your reaction that you wrote about there in that sentence? And Reese replied this in the interview. He said, well, it just struck me as this. Who is this person speaking 2,000 years ago a complete historical stranger saying that we should love him, who we're really incapable emotionally of loving. That we should love him more than we should love our own fathers and sons. It just seemed like an incredible egomaniac kind of claim to make. Wow. Wow, I mean, we hear that as Christians, guys, and that gets us a little fired up, doesn't it? It makes us want to scream. I mean, how dare you say that about our Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is worthy of our everything. He's only calling for what he's due. How dare you say that about our Savior? He deserves everything. But you know, when we get passionate about that and we find ourselves kind of getting worked up about that, step back and ask the question, or ask these questions. Do I live with that kind of passion on a daily basis when it comes to the sacrifice of my Savior? Do I? Do I keep his sacrifice in the forefront of my mind and my heart as I go throughout the week? Or after Sunday morning, is it kind of shoved to the side and it comes back out on Sunday morning? You know, our small group made the decision that at our next small group, we were going to watch the Passion of the Christ movie together. We're scheduled to meet the Tuesday of Holy Week. And we made the decision that we had thrown out saying, hey, what about watching that to remind ourselves of what Christ had done for us? And, you know, we just took a poll of our group and said, what do you want to do? And one person said this, that's fine with me as long as you can handle me bawling like a baby. And, you know, guys, that's okay, isn't it? That's okay, right? I mean, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on a cross, it should touch our hearts. I hope it is something that's emotionally tugging. I hope it does matter to us. I hope it grips our heart. I hope it makes us hit our knees. I hope it really drives us to worship of him. It should instill a sense of awe and worship and reverence towards God. It should make us contemplate our smallness and his bigness. I hope that happens. You know, guys, if you've placed your faith and trust as Christ, in Christ as your Savior, and you've benefited from his sacrifice, please hear me. No matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter whether it's good or bad, you still got all the reason you ever need to worship God with your whole heart. You still have all the reason that you could ever need. So we worship God because of who he is, because of what he's done. Number four, we worship God because our purpose in life calls for it. We worship God because our purpose in life calls for it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says on this issue. He's exalting the supremacy of Christ in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 16, and he says this, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Now, Jesus is absolutely the perfect image and representation of God. And he wasn't born into that image. He's always been that from all of eternity. But look at the end of verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. Now, Paul was refuting false teachers in Colossae where what he's saying here is, make no mistake about it, that everything exists in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ, friends. Here's the thing. Please hear me on this. You and I were created by God for God. You and I were created by God for God. First part we get a lot. Second part we forget a lot. God didn't need to create you or me. He chose to. He created us to bring him pleasure. He created you and I to love him and to bring him glory. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, I love that verse. And I mean, any of you who are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you've seen that verse. It's listed as one of the verses that build to the point that says the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I mean, there's no doubt about it, guys. You and I, we are created to glorify our God. And glorifying God and worshiping God, they go hand in hand with one another. The problem is many of us don't know what glorifying God really means. It's a really big phrase, but we often don't know. What does that mean in terms of my daily life? How do I live out a life that glorifies God? When the Bible speaks of the glory of God, it's referring to this. It's that beautiful package of God's wisdom and his power and his holiness and his love that's being continually unveiled before our eyes. So let me just take a chance, guys, this morning to kind of demystify what glorifying God means so that we can actually walk out of here today and do it in our lives. Okay? So let me just try to kind of maybe put it in a term that'll help us see it a little bit better. One of the chief purposes in our life is to focus on that package that we just talked about, God's holiness, his power, his love, his splendor, his greatness. And we look at that. And we focus on that passage, or that package, and then we applaud him for it. We applaud God for it. We bring applause to him for who he is. Think about glorifying God in that way, as you applauding your God for who he is, for what he's done in your life. You know, I'm a huge NCAA basketball fan. Love it. Love this time of year. Tournament's on this week, you know, and I DVR'd a bunch of games, and on Thursday, I had a chance to watch Murray State, number 13 seed. If you don't know the tournament, that's okay. Just know that they were supposed to lose. They're 13 seed. They're going up against the 4 seed. They're supposed to lose. It's supposed to be an easy game for the number 4 seed. And Murray State was down 1 near the end of the game, and they inbounded the ball with 4.2 seconds left. One guy took a dribble, passed it to another guy. The guy took one dribble and nailed a jump shot from about 18 feet away to win the game. And after he won the game, or after the game was won, it was interesting because I noticed that players on the team and the coaches and the fans, they didn't turn to him and go, "Well done. Well done." And then walk off the court. No, I mean, after he hit the shot, the whole team started running all over the court, and the team was chasing him. They tackled him on the court. And all of a sudden, you watch these coaches come flying in suits, and they're diving into the pile. The crowd's going absolutely nuts. And my little girl, Karis, was watching it. She could have cared less about the basketball. She just thought it was funny when watching this guy in a suit come trailing in, sailing into a pile of basketball players on a basketball court. "Daddy, let's watch that again. Let's watch that again." She was caught up in the celebration. Guys, we think about that, and that's over a basketball game. And then how often, how much greater should our response be when it comes to applauding our God? How much greater should it be? And then, guys, how often is it so much less? Well, what would someone think? What would, but you know, I don't want to get too carried away here loving God. Man, well, how much greater should it be when we applaud our God? But we'll do that in things like basketball games or Packer games. But you know what? When it comes to applauding our God, we often allow that to fall way short. Guys, think about glorifying God as you bringing applause to God. You applauding God for who he is, and then think about it as living a life that causes others to want to applaud your God. When you do that, you're bringing glory to your God. And you're fulfilling a purpose in your life. How do you know? I kind of like this subject, by the way, if you can't tell. How do you know that we're supposed to glorify God? How do you know that's part of our purpose? Well, because we're made in the image of God, and that's his purpose. That's what everything he does is with that in mind. Listen to these verses. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Why did God create tons of puffy clouds and billions and trillions of stars? For his glory. Isaiah 43, I'll say to the north, give them back, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why did God fill 7 continents with billions of two-legged organisms called humans? For his glory. Exodus 14:4, God says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and he'll pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord. Why did God pulverize the Egyptian army when they picked on his people? For his glory. Jesus said this, John 17:24, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you've given me because you love the world, or you loved me before the creation of the world. Why, guys, would a mighty king ever become a crucified carpenter? For his glory. And yet we read those passages, and yet as sinful human beings, we still kind of sometimes can be dense and go, but is my life really supposed to be about bringing God glory? The truth is this, guys. If you've heard nothing I've said so far, and you'll hear nothing else, please hear this one sentence, okay? Nothing will truly satisfy our hearts apart from living for God's glory. Nothing. God's glory being revealed in and through you is the only thing that will truly satisfy you. I promise you. On the authority of the Word of God. Now the question is whether or not you and I believe that or not. Do we truly believe that bringing God glory is a chief purpose in our life? And guys, if you can answer that question, that will go a long way to answering the questions you're carrying with you when you came in today. Questions like, why can't I just seem to get it together? Why can I never be happy or content, no matter how good things might be? Why can't I deal with that dream that God, that I don't want to let go, but it's eating me alive? I just need to give it up to the Lord. Why can't I seem to be the same person on a Monday morning that I am on a Sunday morning? Why can't I be that husband or wife that I know my spouse needs for me? And guys, maybe the question is this. Maybe what you need to do is start getting to a spot where you're determined to live for God's glory instead of trying to fulfill your own purposes, your own desires in this world. Instead of living for your own glory, get back to saying, I'm going to live this life for the glory of God no matter what. For some of us in here, Christ followers, you might need to ask the question, have I been defining for God how my life will bring Him glory? Maybe it's time that I stop defining for Him how my life will bring Him glory. I step back and say, God, how would you best use me to bring you glory? And Lord, I'll do as you say. What would that look like for some of us? Maybe God has a different way that He wants to use your life to bring Him applause. Friends, if your life is first and foremost about you, then I promise you, you're missing a point of why you were created. And until you and I surrender to the fact that part of the main reason we were created, that a chief purpose for us was to bring our God glory, until we surrender to that and orient our lives around that, then I can promise you that feeling of emptiness and lack of contentment and unpeace, it's going to continue because you are fighting against your purpose. Guys, when you worship God, when you applaud Him, and when you live a life that causes others to applaud Him, you're glorifying your God and you're bringing worship to Him. And you're fulfilling the chief purpose in your life. Now next week, Zach's going to talk about what a lifestyle of worship looks like. And then the following week, we'll see some of the results of what worship does in our lives. But today, guys, we focused on the why for a reason. Because, guys, if you and I don't understand the why behind our worship, if we don't think about the greatness and the splendor and the beauty of our God, if we don't think about the sacrifice that Jesus made to redeem our lives from the pit of hell, if we remain indifferent to our purpose in this world of bringing God glory, then I promise you guys the next 2 weeks of this series aren't going to make a difference in your life. Worship always comes back to the condition of our hearts. Don't forget the why behind your worship, because the why, it's what reminds us that God deserves our everything. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the challenge this week as I studied for this. Thank you for all the, just how rich your word is on the subject. And Father, I thank you for the chance to study together today. And Lord, I pray that you're going to not allow us to leave here unchanged, Father. I know the enemy would love for us to leave and go, okay, no big deal, everything's the same. But Father, would you drive us through the power of the Spirit? Would you convict us about who you are, about what you've done? And how maybe 10 years into our life, or 20, or 40, or 70 years into our life, we've been living too much for our glory and not yours. But Father, with whatever days we have left, would you reorient us so that we simply live our lives for your glory? Because when that happens, Father, a lifestyle of worship is naturally going to follow. In Jesus' name.